second parak today, right? Second chapter? Okay. Chapter 2, verse 1. The goal is to try to do a half chapter a week. That's what we're shooting for. Now, in general, you know, we've talked about this before, but I'm going to give a little brief introduction for those who weren't here the last couple of weeks. And that is that this is customary to read, right, Pirkei Avos between the times of Pesach and Shavuos. And the second time it's customary to read is during the summer months. And there's reasons for both. Between Pesach and Shavuos, right, we try to get ready, prepare ourselves spiritually, refine our character for the giving of the Torah. And that is what Pirkei Avos is all about, character traits, spiritually refining a person, okay? And that's what all these things are about. So this is the perfect time to be learning this to make us fitting for the giving of the Torah on Shavuos, okay? The other time this customary read it is during the summer. Now, the summer months being is a time that we can be very distracted. We're going on vacations and we're, you know, doing a lot of fun things out there in the physical world. And whenever you get involved, as we've talked about so many times in the physical world, you know, whenever you're having fun, be careful. Because there's a danger you're going to overdo it. There's a danger you're going to get a little frivolous, a little lightheaded. And right, and what starts out the fun, every now and then you start slacking off. And maybe, I don't know, whatever, you start using words you wouldn't usually use. You start dressing a little less sneeze, and you don't have as much kavana and intent when you pray, and your learning slacks off because you're excited. It's the summer. You want to get out there and start doing things, and you kind of lose a sense of priority. That's what can happen in the summer. So again, Pirkei Avos comes to try to put us back in perspective, in relationship, you know, in our relationship to the world and to God, and to try to have a balance and realize that still, you know, we realize our main job here is that we're an Eved Hashem, we're a servant of God, we're here to refine ourselves, to develop ourselves spiritually, yes, enjoy the world in a kosher way, right? But again, don't get distracted. You know, in the summer months, our yeshiva, many yeshivas do this in New York. It's a very popular thing to go to the bungalow colonies. Anybody familiar with this? Okay. So what happens is that there's a lot of the, also in the streets in New York, you know, not too modest, so the yeshiva kind of packs out and they go to the mountains and they have these bungalow colonies. And the whole yeshiva moves out there, and some of the laymen of the community do as well. And it's very nice, but it's a little less learning. It's about a half a day learning. And and the other half a day, the guys play sports or whatever, swim, you know, bicycle, whatever it is. It gives them a chance to unwind, right? And then they come back for the fall a little more, you know, relaxed and charged up. But it's beautiful. It's a great, I still keep the tapes that I have from these summer camp, because it's such a gewaltic opportunity to learn Torah in a beautiful setting. Sometimes we learn outside, and then you go from that to seeing, it's beautiful up in upstate New York, Catskills and everything, you see the beautiful manifold creations of God. It can enhance your learning, you know, with learning as a background, you know, and you're studying about God and everything. Then you go out and you see what we call nature. It takes on a whole different light, right? So one enhances the other. Then you come back to learning, you know, realizing a little bit more awareness of the greatness of God, right? And it helps in your learning. They complement each other. It's a great opportunity for a lot of growth. A lot of times, people in the summer in these bungalow colonies, they like two ice. They get recharged more than they do the rest of the year, and they get better learning in that type of atmosphere. Okay, so anyway, Pirkei Avos, we'll start the second chapter now. Rebbe Omer, okay? Rebbe is always referred to, that always means Rabbi Yehuda Nasi, right? He was known as the prince. And he was the codifier of the Mishnah, not the codifier, but he set the Mishnah in written format. Okay, as you know, we have one Torah with two parts. We have the written law, right, the written law, the five books of Moses, right, and the oral law, which is the Talmud, the 63 chapters of the Talmud, which is basically Mishnah, That's basically what it is. And then the Gemara explains what the Mishnah is talking about, because the Mishnah is very cryptic. Okay? Now, for a long time, the Talmud, it's called the Oral Law, was meant to say just that, oral. Right? Why was it put down in a written format? Because at a certain time, especially in the Roman occupation, we were physically persecuted again, and there was a big danger that Torah would be forgotten in Israel. And before this time, we had big yeshivas, right? And the Rebbe would give it over to his students, right? And he would in turn give it over, they would give it over to their students. Got to a certain point because the persecutions and our exiles moving place to place got so bad that Rebbe got feared that Torah would be forgotten in Israel. So he did a very drastic measure. He took it and put it down in written format. And he was very much criticized for it at the beginning because it was meant to stay oral for a number of reasons. One, a person who's not immersed in Torah can take things out of context from the Talmud and come up with complete, you know, the opposite view of what it's really trying to convey. Okay? We have a problem today of doing that. We have to be very careful not to take statements out of context. The other thing is, we knew if it was in written format, there was a chance the non-Jewish world would get a hold of it, like they did, or where they think they did, the Torah, the five books of Moses. They, you know, mistranslate things. For example, their whole, one of the foundations of their false religion is on a virgin birth. It's all on a false translation of a single word in Yeshayahu, in Isaiah. They translate a word that means a young maiden, they translate it virgin. And from there, they got this whole, you know, thing. So again, if you don't know the Hebrew language, you're completely lost anyways. You know, because as we've seen many times in our Torah portion class, the hidden nuances within it. But, so anyways, the written Torah, right, they got a hold of, and, you know, ever since then, we've been forced into debates. And whether we win or lose, we lose physically, because if we win, they persecute us, you know. And it's like Ramban Nachmanides said at the disputation, you know, when the king, and he was trying to be, this guy gave us a fair play, so to speak. He gave us a freedom of speech. In the other debates, we were limited not to say anything negative about their religion. So this guy, I forgot his name, I think he's King of Argon, I forgot his name, but he wanted everything fair play, and he gave Ramban Nachmanides freedom of speech in this debate, and he asked him, why are you not happy about it? So he says it's like the mouse being invited to a banquet at the lion. You know, either way, you know, it's not a good situation. And so at any rate, so if the oral law was put down in a written format, you know, that is the only thing. The Talmud is the only thing that keeps the Jewish people together. It's the explanation of the Torah. As long as we can keep that in oral format, we're in good shape. But if that comes in a written format and the Goyim get a hold of that, you know, we'll really be in trouble. So the genius of Rebbe was he put it, the Mishnah down, yes, the oral Torah in a written format, but he did it, as I mentioned, in such a cryptic style with just hints that without a Rebbe Talmud relationship, a Rebbe student relationship, you're lost. Right? Because, as a matter of fact, a few hundred years later, the Mishnah got so cryptic that Rav Ashi and another great Rav, they came down and said, you know what? This isn't enough. Torah will still be forgotten in Israel. We're going to have to write the Gemara down in written format. Okay? And that was another drastic decision. Because the Mishnah was too cryptic. They were still afraid that the Torah would be lost. And their genius as well. That they maintain the flexibility of that oral tradition in a written format by the way they wrote it. Again, just hint. And again, you can have English translations, you can have the art scroll, you can have all the Talmudic help, you know, little pamphlets and everything. And anybody who's on Gemara knows this, if you don't have a Rebbe there teaching you, forget it. You'll never get it. It's too difficult. So that was a genius. Yes, they put it in written format, but it still maintained its oral, you know, its oralness, if you will. Without an oral tradition, you can't go on with that. So that's Rebbe. So he said the following, what is the way that a person likes to choose for himself? What is the straight way? Okay? Now, obviously, there's, you know, many ways, but like, what's the main thing you should build a foundation on? So he says, you know what it is? Kol shehi tiferes lo seya lo isay v'tiferes lo mina adam. Any way that's like tiferes is a hard word to translate, like splendor, nice, nice to the doer and nice to his fellow man. Okay, it's pleasant for you and it's pleasant to your fellow man. Okay, so that's a little difficult to understand, but basically it can mean a lot of things. But it means that everything you do, it should be not like, it should be within your personality that it goes smooth and glatt and you're comfortable with it, right? But at the same time, you can't be stepping all over someone else's toes or ego, whatever it is. You know what I'm saying? You have to be happy with it the way you're going. At the same time, you have to be pleasing to your fellow Jew, right? You can't antagonize anybody. And of course, this is a lot of gray area. You know, obviously, it doesn't mean if there's something with halacha, right, and some conservative, deformed clown is going to be upset, you know, because you're doing halacha and he's not, you know, he can go play golf. You know, you don't go around compromising halacha. Okay, we're still always talking about within the boundaries of halacha. Do I offend anybody yet? Not yet? Okay, hang on. V'havizayah mitzvah kala b'chumra. V'havizayah mitzvah kala b'chumra. Listen to this. Be as careful with a light mitzvah, an easy mitzvah. You know, there's no mitzvahs that are more important than other mitzvahs, right? But that's the point of the mitzvah. Be as careful with what seems to us as an easy mitzvah, right, as with a tough one, because you don't know the reward of mitzvahs. A lot of brilliant commentators on this. One of them is what we talked about last week. I don't know if you remember, we said that it's possible every one of us came down here to perfect one mitzvah. Remember, we're talking about, well, how do we know what our mission is? How do we tend to call Cain over to our Sakha, give us our portion of Torah? You know, what we're supposed to fix up here? So we said the Vilna Gaon says a person has a natural leaning. You find out a natural leaning to certain things, certain mitzvahs, or brachos, or taking in gifts, or giving tzedakah, or learning, right? That must be why what you're here for. So Hashem gave you a natural inclination for that, right? So here too, even though one mitzvah, let's say it's brachos, or saying amen, right? Or being, let's say, what, the first 10 to the minion. Such an idea to be the first 10 in the minion, right? Let's say, you know, that might be like an easy mitzvah as compared to like Yom Kippur. Don't let it be light in your eyes. Could be it's that very mitzvah you came down here to perfect. That's your whole mission. Okay, so every mitzvah you got to be careful with because you don't know which one you're here for. I mean, obviously, again, we have to do all 613 mitzvahs. Another idea behind this is if you think about it, you know, we're under the, you know, rulership, dictatorship of the king of the world. So the king gives you an order. You know, it doesn't matter if it's, you know, tie my shoelaces, you know, or set for me a huge banquet. It's all an order from the king. So everything is like equal in that sense. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? Yeah, he's the king. Whatever he says, go. There's no such thing as a light order, right? When back when they had, you know, kings of flesh and blood, if you disobeyed an order, no matter what it was, as we found out with Paro, remember? The pebble and the bread and the fly and the cup of the goblet. Remember Paro's dreams, the butler and the baker in prison? Right? Well, they had a death penalty on them. They were awaiting execution. One of them got killed. No matter how light it is, you disobey a king's order, you're dead. So in that case, don't let any mitzvah be light in your eyes or, you know, more strict, or let any other mitzvah be more stringent than another, because they're all orders of the king. You got to do them all. You know, pick and choose in this game. Okay? We're going to take questions after we finish the Mishnah. Okay? Then it says, you don't know the reward for mitzvahs, which we said could be, you know, your reward, your personal reward, what you're here for. You may need that mitzvah, so your reward for that particular mitzvah may be a lot greater than somebody else's, right? Also, we have no idea what's important in God's eyes. You think, you know, you may think that, I don't know, getting up and davening three times a day is important. I mean, for sure it is, right? And that washing your hands for an Etiquette Dime isn't as important. Could be. That's more important. You don't know. I mean, we know certain things. We know, like, learning Torah is the most important mitzvah, right? But, again, of course, Baruch Hu judges everybody according to their characteristic traits and their upbringing. It could be a particular mitzvah is, like, against your essence. Not your essence, but against your upbringing. Like, to keep in kosher or keep in Shabbos. That's a real tough mitzvah for you. Or looking for a guy wearing tzitzis. Just can't handle it. He's not used to it. You know, I know a lot of guys, the first, you know, it's very hard to wear tzitzis. It's just like, it's like a foreign thing, you know. Or, you know, it's like you know, you have to be wearing tassels hanging down, you know, the side of your leg, you know. It's like a bizarre thing, right? That's an easy mitzvah. I'll do the tough ones. Yeah, I'll fast, you know, I'm Kipper. I don't have Pesach, I'll have the Seder. No. Well, that's the point. Yeah, it's easier to wear tzitzis. So you might think that's light in your eyes and you can slack off on it. I'm going to do the more important mitzvahs for you, God. No, in God's eyes, for you, since that's harder doing tzitzis, it may be a more important mitzvah.
I want to ask
you. Yeah, good. Shav al taseh. The expression is, if you just sit and don't do it. I shouldn't give you a reward for it. Right? He's asking about not doing negative command, not violating, right? Not violating. Like, who cares? You have no desire to eat bacon. But the very fact you're sitting there not eating bacon, you're not speaking slander, lashon hara, right? You get credit for that. Hashem gives you credit for that. Okay, yes, you get credit for that.
Right.
So she's saying, yeah, for me it's easy to mitzvah, but some of that out in the world, right, who's not a rabbi, wearing a yarmulke in business, where everybody's looking at you all the time, you know, wearing tzitzis, you know, so a man has more like identifying signs. He stands out, there's a Jew. Okay, women also get, I've seen women get made fun of also for wearing a tichel, you know, like the scarf on their head, you know, old fashioned, you know, and so that, and they're the public eye, they work in the public eye, right? So that's a tougher mitzvah for them. Who knows the reward they're going to get for that mitzvah? Well, for me, it's natural, or, you know, so, you know, God's been brought up as it from, you know, day one. Right, so you never know what's an easy mitzvah, what's a tough mitzvah, what the reward for any mitzvah is. Because everybody's different and everybody's battling with a different yetzer hara. And so God's going to judge everybody and reward everybody accordingly. Lefum ta'ara agra. According, no pain, no gain. That's basically what it means. According to the effort, that's how much reward you'll get out of it. Right? You got to ask yourself, if you're willing, if you're willing to die for a fly ball to make the catch, you got to put that same effort in spirituality. You gotta go the extra mile. You gotta stretch. How to do that, Jack? You know, on one hand, it's always a mitzvah to wear a yarmulke, you know?
Yeah.
And on the other hand, by wearing one, and then, you know, if you're doing something like driving or, you know, and people, it could be a. Right, but it could be a desecration, you know? Yeah, so maybe it's better not to wear it, not to look like a Jew. The Gemara says an interesting thing. It says this, but again, it's one of those things in the Gemara you can't take out of context. It says if a person's going to sin, if a person's going to sin, he just, like, his evil inclination gets the best, that's it. He's going to do it. He should change his clothes into black clothes, go to a different town, and do the sin. Now, the Gemara is not advocating that you go do the sin, but it's addressing the human element, the psychology. You change your clothes, you put on dark clothes, black clothes, which is representative of a certain mood, and you change your location. So one explanation is because it won't be a desecration of God's name. In another town, they don't know you, okay? But it's also, the change of location, by that time, we're hoping that your yetzer hara will cool off.
That's kind of like, you know, like,
I have a relative who is a rabbi, he has a weight problem, and it's not entirely his fault, his situation with his legs, so he can't get exercise, sort of metabolism, you know, some, you know how these things go, some people can diet and diet and diet, it doesn't work, but at any rate, he's a rab, and he has a weight problem, so even though it's tremendous mitzvah to have your tzitzis showing, it says in Shema, or Isamli, so you should see them, when he's in the public domain, he's afraid, like secular Jews, he's a walking desecration of God's name. That's what he feels. He's very modest. So he has his tzitzis tucked in. Okay, he doesn't, you know, take off the mitzvah completely, but it's an interesting sensitivity that rather give up some of my spirituality than desecrate God's name in public. You know, so there is something to what you're saying. It's a judgment call, each one individually. No blank statement. No blanket statement. But you can extrapolate from that into all sorts of arenas, right? Okay, let's go on, guys. Bahava Machshav Hefzed Mitzvah Keneged Sechara. This is a beautiful Mishnah. Think, you know, calculate. Chesbon, calculate the loss, or like how much the mitzvah will cost you against its reward. Uschar Avera Keneged Hefzeda. And calculate the reward, the enjoyment from the sin against its loss. This is in the Kishkas, guys. Listen to this. Basically, you know, what it means is very simple. You know, sometimes a mitzvah is a lot of effort. You know? Cleaning for Pesach. It's a schleppy mitzvah. It ain't a lot of fun, right? Eating on Purim. It's a geschmack mitzvah, right? So, whenever you get those mitzvahs, require a lot of sweat and toil, right? You got to remember, think. Yes, it's true, you're going through days and days of work, and it's a lot of effort, or you got to get up early, or you're uncomfortable. But for this little bit of discomfort, right? This little bit, you're going to get an eternity of reward, right? Which is going to be a mission I'm going to have later, which all the pleasures of this world can't compare to a passing fragrance of a pleasure of the next world. So think about, if it's hard, tough, think about the dividends. You know, it's a great investment. Everybody says, you know, want to maximize on your capital and your investment. This is a great investment. For a little sweat, right? If someone told you, you know, in South Texas, I worked on the docks. I used to work on ships loading huge bales of cotton, right? So it's tough work, late hours, Sundays, you know, midnight shift, right? But we were getting paid, you know, back then when minimum wage was $1.65 an hour, we were getting paid like something like $12 an hour. Right? So you think, yeah, I'm going to be sore, I'm going to be hurting, I'm working 3 days in a row, getting in 36 hours, right? But the reward, I'm going to get a paycheck, you know, about $400 or $500. So, you know, we do that all the time in the second world. It's worth it. And we say it's worth it. So that's a very grub, coarse comparison to the spiritual reward, because on one end, any effort in the mitzvah, the reward that you're going to get for it, compensates for it more than you can imagine. But in addition, we mentioned the Fumsa Aga, according to the effort, that's how much reward you're going to get. So you should be happy. You're getting a chance to get bigger and bigger diamonds. That's what it says. You know, it says that Moshe went up to heaven and he said, Hashem, I want to know your ways. Why is there such a thing as the wicked, right, and it's bad for them, and the righteous, and it's good for them? Right? No, that's not the question. The question is, why is it good for the righteous, and why is it bad for, you know, why is it bad for the righteous, and why is it good for the wicked? That's the classical question. No, Moshe Rabbeinu understood that. It was another measure, says he didn't understand that. But according to this one, he did understand it. What bothered him is a tzaddik that has it bad, I understand. You know, he gets to get bigger diamonds. He gets to serve you on a higher level. The more discomforts, you know, the more things get in the way, get a bigger reward. Rebecca, had a miracle happen. When she went down to get water for herself, it says the water jumped into her pitcher. Right? Then Eliezer came with the 10 camels, and she went down, and it doesn't use the word by Ya'al, and the water came up. No miracle happened for her. You would think, hey, to get water for herself, a miracle happened. To do a mitzvah, she surely get a miracle. No, God wanted her, the tzedekis, to get as much reward from the mitzvah as possible. No miracle. Let her go down and scoop the water up again and again and again. Because God wanted to maximize her investment. Get the most benefit. Same thing. Moshe said, okay, I understand. Tzaddik, bad things happen to him. He gets to serve you on a higher level. But what about this poor tzaddik that good things happen to him? Everything goes smooth. He doesn't get to serve you on a higher level. He doesn't get all those, you know, things in the way. He doesn't get reward for the mitzvahs like the other guy. And we're not holding there. You see, that's some of the some of the ways you got to think these things out. Okay, so that is, yeah, the truth is, the Or Chaim explains this a few places. So the person realized the sweetness of the reward for mitzvahs, they would have nothing to do with this world. We'd be sitting there chasing mitzvahs all the time. The problem is we're so confused and lost, and we think that's the real world, that we lose track. So the Mishnah is warning us, you stop and think. You know, you're not going to be here, no matter all the pleasures in the world, you know, how long can you enjoy it? 80, 90, 100 years. You're going to the world of eternity. So no matter how much effort and work and toil there is, right, it's all worth it. It's kedai. Right? Now, it says, if a person went through all the afflictions of the proverbial Job, yeah? Eov, right, to come down to this world, just say one amen, it'd be worth it. That's calculating the pain versus the gain. Okay, now let's look at the converse side. Person's tempted to sin, right? Right? So he's going to get this tremendous pleasure. That's a gewaltic pleasure. Let's say he can get away with $10 million. Okay? Most of us, that's not really the realm that we're dealing with. Most of ours, say, that already, you can, I can get stuck with this money, I can do that, I can learn that. But most of the time, calculating the reward of the sin against what we're going to lose is basically a very, like, 3 inches of pleasure of some food that we didn't check into well enough, whether we can eat, or whatever it is, of watching our favorite program on TV, right? Or whatever, you know, breaking the fast, whatever it is, or not getting up in the morning and davening because you want to sleep an extra hour. So you get an extra hour of sleep, you get an extra little bit of sensation on the taste buds, right? You get a momentary sensory pleasure. That's what it boils down to, right? Right? Or you drink too much on Purim, and therefore you don't say the brachas properly. But yeah, I'm enjoying myself, you know, and everything in Purim, right? So one, you know, 3 less glasses of wine, right? If you had to calculate that simple pleasure against the loss. The loss. First of all, the loss from the fact that same energy and time you could have been doing spirituality. You could have been doing mitzvahs. So that's one. There's a thing called a din v'cheshbon. A din v'cheshbon means a judgment and a calculation. So the din, the judgment, is for, you know, your sin. You got to get a punishment for it, right? The calculation is what you could have been doing during that time when you sinned. You could have been picking up diamonds in the street. That's what it really is. That's what we're going to see in the next world. You know, we're going to say, remember that commercial? Oh, I could have had a V8. That's what we're going to do. We're going to, oh, no, I could have done mitzvahs. You know, I was busy out there doing this, playing pool and whatever, you know, and right, you know, all these things and going shopping and malls and being involved in all the nice kind in the world. Over extreme, that is, in these arenas, right? And I could be spending that same time picking up diamonds in the street. Right? So that's the deen, the cheshbon. The deen, the judgment on the actual sin, and the cheshbon, the calculation, what you could be doing during that time. Okay, one of the cheshbon, there's other cheshbon, who else you have affected during that, doing those things. And because we all affect each other. You know, we're all examining each other. So, but from the simple standpoint, think about this momentary pleasure and what it's going to cost you. You know, in the secular world, if someone told you, you know, you saw a nice, geschmack, juicy steak, right? So how much is that? That's $12.5 million. You wouldn't be tempted to buy it. You just, you know, if I spent the rest of my life off steak, I could live without it, right? That's it. You wouldn't be tempted, but we don't relate to spiritual terms that way. And when we say, you know, for this extra hour of sleep, if you get up an hour early, there's a business deal that you can make $100 million. We're out of the bed, like a cattle prod hit us, right? No problem, right? So, what's so schwer? You know, you get up an hour early, you get more than $100 million. You did shmah at the right time. I'm telling you, much more. I had a friend in Eretz Yisrael. I had a friend in Eretz Yisrael, and every time someone, he would have everybody say their own kiddush on Shabbos. I'll talk to him in Torah. I'll try to say, don't talk to me now, I'm making money. And while I'm making business, I'll talk to you. Every time someone says Hashem's name, I say Baruch Hu, Baruch Shemo, I get $50,000. And every time I say Amen, I get $100,000. I'm making money now, don't talk to me. Baruch Hu, Baruch Shemo, Amen, Baruch Hu, Baruch Shemo, Amen. Yeah, inside is interesting. You're saying we're more sensitive. I think you're right. We're more sensitive to the fear of the consequences of the sin, the cost of the sin, than we are of losing out the reward for the mitzvah.
Yeah.
And I think it's because everybody has a neshama, everybody has a Jewish soul, and that what we call a guilty conscience, that's really a yetzer tov, that's really the neshama of a Jew that's annoying him. Knowing that you're not doing what you're supposed to do and you're not in skin. You know what the real definition, one of the real definitions of simcha is? True happiness. Everybody's in search of happiness today, right? Everybody wants the good life. Everybody, you know, pursuing the good times, trying everything, you know, more cars, more conveniences, ways of doing things faster, vacations, all these things to try to find happiness. And consequently, more psychiatrists, more drugs, more suicides, right? So the real definition of simcha is a tranquility, a feeling that you know what you're doing, 100% sure, no doubts. The expression in Hebrew is, Ein simcha ke'atoras hasfekas, which means there's no such thing as true joy in simcha as removal of doubts. Think about it in secular terms. When you couldn't make a decision between this job or that job, right? Between whatever, this house, that house, whatever it is, decision you have to make, even in shopping. You know, do I get this suit, that suit, do I get this dress, that dress, whatever it is, you know? You know, and so once you made the decision, whether it's for good or for bad in the future, doesn't matter, at least your mind's settled, you got that out of the way. You made a decision. Just making a decision, right? Being in doubt, right? Being in doubt, then you're not, your mind's not settled. So in Judaism, that means, you know, spirituality, not being in doubt, 100% sure this is the way, this is the derech, the way of the Torah, right? And therefore, a person, and that's why Jews can weather the storm better than anybody else. Orthodox from Jews, you know? So, you got afflictions, and we're persecuted at times, we shouldn't know from it. But, it's like the guy said in the Holocaust, and the Nazis beating on him, he said, you still profess to be a Jew, you know, a Jew, Sarpizer, a Jew. He said, let me tell you, I'd rather be me being beaten upon than you doing the beating. You've got to think into it. Ravi Lan said, and I think it's a men's club a couple months ago, he told it over to me, it was like a Baltic thing. He says, if I was at a choice between a 12-year-old boy being thrown into the gas chamber, knowing I'm a Jew, and what's happening, why I'm dying, or to relive the rest of my days out, wealthy with honor and fame and not knowing who I am, there's no doubt in my mind what choice I would make. That's true simcha. That's why Jews, the stories of the Holocaust are just coming out now. It's like God dancing, we're about to give up our life, Kiddush Hashem. Yeah, it's hard for us to relate to these things, but the bottom line is whatever afflictions a person has, a Jew has, if he knows he's on the right way, he's doing the right thing, he can handle them a lot better. Because he's got the ultimate happiness, right? If you know you're traveling through town, like the story of the Chafetz Chaim, the guy came to the Chafetz Chaim, right? And he said, Rebbe, you're such a great Rebbe. I'm looking at your room here. Look at this. You have a table, three chairs, you know, and that's it. He says, where's all your furniture? And he says, what are you doing here in town? I says, I'm here at the fair. I'm a merchant. He says, well, where's all your furniture? He says, what are you talking about? My furniture is at home. At my home. I don't take it with me. At my home, I got pieces. See what I have? I have paintings, marble, shy floors with carpets and furniture, French oak, you know? Is there such a thing? I made it up. Okay, whatever it is. I don't know. I made one from these things. Right? All these things, right? And, I don't know. It just sounded good, didn't it? Okay, I have all these things, beautiful furniture, crystal and everything, and mirrors and gold and, you know, turns over silver and says, yeah, really? Where is it? I told you, I don't schlep it with me wherever I go. It's at home. I'm just passing through here. Chafetz Chaim said, so am I. I'm just passing through. All my goods, all my valuables, I got them. And they're in the next world. Right? It's all in perspective, right? It's all perspective, what we're here for. Okay. So, again, the bottom line is, you got to stop and think. If a person's tempted to give up a mitzvah because there's too much effort involved, oh, you got a big diamond thrown your way. You know, Moshe Rabbeinu, he's happy with people like that, right? So, and again, so that's an opportunity to get tremendous work for a mitzvah where other people can't, if things get in the way. So look at it as a challenge, a test. And on the other hand, if a person's tempted to sin, realizing, like you said, Shav al Tasa, by just sitting and not doing the sin, you're going to get, by not doing anything, but just not doing the sin, by not eating the Slim Jim. They were very good. Slim Jim. Where are you guys? You never had Slim Jim? The greasy stuff when you bit into them, you saw the fat coming out, kind of greased down on your shirt. Blue denim shirt with a little stain of Slim Jim. Not like it. Right. So, by just resisting and not eating that thing, right? Right? You get a tremendous reward. To give up that is a sin and not doing it, you get a reward. Okay? And the other thing we mentioned here is Ein Simcha Torah Sfeikus. No, true joy is removal of doubts, of knowing who you are, where you're handling. Therefore, if you have troubles doing a mitzvah, you know, stumbling blocks coming your way, you know who you are and what you're about, you're a servant of God, you get to serve Him, it ain't going to bother you. And all of us are trying to grow spirituality. We keep seeing stumbling blocks thrown our way. You know, we have questions. God, why are you doing this? I'm trying to do your way. Hashem says, you're a neshama, we're saving. I love you. I want you to get ultimate reward for these things. I want to see how much you want to serve me. It's easy to be a chaise lounge Jew and serve God when everything's going well. Right? Okay. Now, let's look at that in the midst of this. The Kelpish Goy Dutch Shah, Devorim, the Enat Abba De Avera. Look at three things and you'll never come to sin. Da Mala Mala Mecha. Know what's above you. You look at this, you'll never come to sin, because if you look what's above you, in simple it means you know what's above you. Hashem, He's watching, He sees everything you do. The privacy of your home, in your bedroom, you think you're alone? No, God sees everything. Another meaning is, know what's above you, da ma la mala, what's above you, mimcha, is from you. Everything you do creates a spiritual entity called an angel, right? Every mitzvah you do creates something like that, so like a spiritual angel, it says. And every sinner person does creates the opposite. Da mala mala, know what's above you, mimcha, is from you. Whatever there's a, in other words, you're storing up things in the spiritual world. Every day, you make a deposit. Every day. And what's up there, that deposit, is from you, what you've done today. So if you keep that in mind, a person, you know, kind of shape up, he'll think twice. You see why it follows up the previous thing in the Mishnah, right? Calculate before you, you know, the reward against the, right, the reward against the effort, right? So, okay, no one's above you. Ayin roya, an eye that sees all. The oizen shamas, an ear that hears everything. The kol ma'asecha b'sefer nechtavim. And all your actions are written down in the world, in a book. As a matter of fact, it says when a person leaves this world, they show him a book. Right, they show him all these things he did, and he looks at it, and he admits, this is true, I'm guilty of it, and he signs his name to it. He sees everything's written down. We have other references to this in Pirkei Avos, right, that a man's spirit ascends at the end of the night, and he has to give a calculation, a cheshbon, of that day, what he accomplished, what he didn't accomplish, right? And we have an example we're going to see later in the Mishnah. It gives in more detail. The second Mishnah, Rabban Gamliel ben Osha, Rabbi Yehuda, Anosi Omer, okay? Rabban Gamliel, son of Yehuda, the prince, said the following, Yatet Talmud Torah im Derechet. Now, we're talking about all these spiritual things. No, he says a person should have Talmud Torah, he should have Torah with Derechet. This can mean a couple things. In simple, the simple meaning is, Derechet means the way of the world, which means work. You should have an occupation. Many times the Gemara warned that a father should teach his son a trade. Right? Why? So he won't come, to be dependent on everybody in the community, be a burden to them, or even worse, a person might be tempted to get so bad and the cupboards are bare, right, that he might be tempted to steal, you know? So it's important to treat, and some of the great sages did very simple manual chores. Worked by their hands, that they knew that they were earning. They were very scrupulously honest. So that, you know, they knew they chopped like, you know, 12 cords of wood, they were getting paid for 12 cords of wood. They weren't getting paid more, they didn't want to be overpaid. That was their concern. So that's one meeting. You have to have Torah with Derech Eretz, right? Shiagias Shneam Mishkachas Avon. Because when you toil in both, right, you won't sin. All right, yeah, you know, you got to keep busy. If you're not busy, your mind wanders, right, then you have liberalism. You know, you start thinking of all these concoctions, all these things that would never enter my problem is today, people are bored. They have too many conveniences, too easy, they're spoiled, they have too much time on their hand, and therefore they start thinking of verkumpt things and perverted things, and they're too, you know, so concerned about plastic bags and whales and things to the extreme that they're negating their whole purpose here on earth. Number one. The other meaning of this, now I'll take a question. The other meaning of this, Derech Eretz literally means, it can mean character trait. You see, you know, parents tell the kids, have Derech Eretz, have manners. Manners. If you don't have manners, and this is again going to be repeated later in Pirkei Avos, if you don't have manners, Torah will not take root. If you don't have good character traits, you can learn and learn and learn, but it'll go in one ear and out, out the other, right? Each one, if you make yourself a fitting vessel, a strong vessel of good character traits, the Torah will take root and will have an effect on the person to change their lives, right? And you need both of them. So with those character traits, Torah will take root. On the other hand, you can have all the greatest character traits in the world, and without Torah, right, those goods, that goods in the Shema, will translate itself into what you have today. Again, these things, environmental rights, animal rights, all these things completely out of proportion. Again, in themselves, it's a very nice sensitivity. But the extreme and no priorities, right? That's what happens when you have Derech Eretz, right? Without Torah to guide you where to have Derech Eretz. Sometimes the Torah requires you to do things that you would think cruel. You know, today you tell people about the sacrificial service. Oh, the poor lamb, the poor cow. They don't realize that was the greatest thing that could happen to that cow. Cows during the times of the base of Migdash used to run to offer themselves up. It's true. I always say a tragedy is if a cow lives 25 years out in the pasture, right, and dies and rots and never was benefited by man. That's a tragedy. That's Kabbalistically, I can't go into it. But the whole creation gets elevated when a man consumes that cow, especially a Jew, especially if it's used for, because a bracha on it, and uses the energy to serve God. The cow gets an elevation. It has some sort of nefesh, some sort of soul, obviously nothing like ours, but has something there, right? And in turn, it ate off the vegetation. Everything has a spark of godliness in the world. And man, who's a pinnacle of creation, by using the world, not abusing, yes, by using it, elevates all creation. Okay, guys, hang off because I want to run through a few missions before I take questions because we're running a little late today. Okay, the Kol Torah, Talmud Torah, Eini Ma Malacha, Sofer Batel HaKoras Avon. This is the conference. If you have Torah, but you don't have work, you're not involved in work, you know, an occupation, you know what's going to end up? It's going to cause sin, and you're going to end up losing more time from learning. You know, first thing, I'm going to learn 16 hours a day, right? And he's not holding to that level, and he doesn't have any income coming in. It's going to end up, he's going to have to, and instead if he had done it on a balance, like he learned 4 hours a day and worked 5 hours a day, but he went to an extreme, he's going to end up having to give up all his learning and just working, and even worse, it could cause sin. It could cause himself to other things, okay? A person who's involved in community affairs, make sure you're doing it for the right motives. It's very important. A lot of times we're thrust in positions where the community depends on us, whether we're collecting tzedakah, whether we're involved in a building project, okay, whatever it is. If you're appointed to a position, a program director, or whatever it is, you know, these things, make sure you're not doing it because your own honor, you know, whatever it's like to be called president, whatever it is. Okay, I'm not talking about anybody, believe me, I have no idea. I don't know from the titles and the stuff, but I'm just saying, in general, a person obviously should do these, realize he's been picked by God for an important position, right? And you have a certain responsibility. Now, as a whole, this is the Jewish people. You know, we have community you know, we're responsible for the whole world. So we're very proud who we are. Don't get me wrong. Our problem today is we're not proud Jews. But on the same hand, we don't get conceited. We realize with it comes a tremendous responsibility. So we try to do everything for the sake of heaven. L'shem Shemayim. L'shem Shemayim, for the sake of heaven. If you are involved in community affairs and you're doing it for the sake of heaven, your ancestral merits will help you. There's a thing called Zchus Avos, the merit of your fathers. They act as a benefit for you. Their righteousness endures forever. You know, to this day, Avram, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, we continue to pray. We always pray, okay, Avram, okay, Yitzchak, okay, Yaakov. All the time, we refer to the patriarchs, we eat off of their merits. Okay. I will count it upon you. I'll give you a lot of reward as if you earned it. In other words, really, you, this individual in itself, couldn't accomplish what he accomplished. Why did he accomplish it? Because he has great ancestral merit. You know, he had a great ancestor that was a Gabbai Tzedakah for all of, whatever, Ezra's Torah, some great organization. Hashem is a special, Yadid Shemayah, a special heavenly assistant to this person's children. Right? I himself didn't merit it. But Hashem says, you know what? I'm going to count it as if you earned it. What you produced in the world, you caused a collection of $3 million of money to go to tzedakah, for example, really not much to do with you. On your own, you wouldn't have collected a dime. It's your ancestral merit. Right? That caused you out. But since you did it for sincere reasons, you meant for the sake of heaven, right? I'm going to count it as all that $3 million that was entirely on your own earnings and without your ancestral merit. That's the reward I'm going to give you. Okay, two more misses, then I'll stop for questions. And we'll have a long session next time, it looks like. Okay. Obviously, here in Barashas, so on one hand, we're told, you know, if you got a position of authority, you know, very nice, do it for the sake of heaven, right? And then it goes on to warn, in general, be careful of a Zahirin Barashas. Be careful of rulership, of politics. Okay? Be very leery of them in general. Okay? Why? They only draw a person near when they need them for their own benefit. You know, politicians need the Jewish vote. Right? They seem to be your friends, you know, when they can get benefit. But when it comes to a pressing situation, you know, then they stand back. For example, if there's an oil crisis in America, you know, gasoline, all of a sudden they're not so friendly to Israel because they don't want to offend the Arabs. And, you know, embargo and all that stuff, right? So in general, yes, try to get along, try to use our influence, try to use our number politically. You know, we can do certain things, yes. But at the same time, don't ever fully trust them and try not to hang around too much. Because politicians, by the nature, are fickle. One more mission for the day. Okay, and then I'll stop after this to take questions. Who are your Oymer? He used to say, Asa Ritzono Kitzoncha, do your will as if it's his will. This is a very high level. A lot, you know, this is called Mio de Chasidusa. The Pirkei Avos is called Words of a Chosid. A Chosid from the word Chesed, doing more than's required. These are not so much halacha, but it's like these are very high levels. So, you know, we're looking at like the pinnacle of what a person should do. So don't get blown away by some of these things. Okay, but like I said before, if, you know, you learn, you see this high level, at least maybe we'll get something of it, right? So do your will if it's God's will. Like they're synonymous. You know, like a parent. You know, a parent will do for a child exactly like, you know, no one shares my simcha, my whatever accomplishments the Kodesh Baruch Hu has left me with, like my mother. And like you would think it was, you know, her own, right? Because I'm direct extension, right? That's what parents are. They only think of doing, you know, whatever they do, if that's going to be a benefit for the child. Exactly the same as their will. That's how we are. We're children of God. So we're supposed to, right, make our will like His will. They should be synonymous. What am I about to do? Is this really the love from Hashem? Is this really the will of God? Is this what God, would God shep nachas from what I'm about to do? Whatever it is. Is this what God wants me to do? I forget about what I want to do. Is this something God wants me to do? That's a heavy duty question before every act. That's a tough one. Okay. If a person can get, at least we'll get something of that, right? then today she has, then God will make his will your will. Amazing, you know. It says Tzadik Gezer Vashem Mekayim. A tzadik decrees and God fulfills. God fulfills. A tzadik has the ability, a great righteous man has the ability, a tzadik has the ability to make a decree and Hashem will fulfill it. And we have many miracles we're told about these things, that a tzadik would pray and fast and ask Hashem to annul a certain evil decree, and it was. Moshe Rabbeinu is a classic example in the Torah. Hashem says he's going to wipe out the people. I'm going to start a new nation from you. Hashem, the tzaddik, Moshe, decrees, prays. Hashem annuls it. Okay? And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to end with a story of a cup of time on this one. And well, let's finish the mitzvah first, though. Batel Ritzonecha Vesnei Ritzonecha, nullify your will before his will. Again, very similar. Obviously, there's a difference here, right? This is like more like you really want to do something, right? But you know it's not what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants you to do. So I'm going to nullify my, what I think is good for me, because I know you know it's better. I'm going to do your will, and in that case, if you do that, measure for measure, midah k'neged midah, God will cause the nullification of other people's will to do your will. Right? You'll be in measure for measure. You nullified your will to God's will. God will cause it when in your interaction with people, if there's a conflict, God will cause it that he'll put a threat of grace in the other guy, you know, in your eyes to the other guy, and he will nullify their wills before yours. Measure for measure. That's the way it always is. Okay? I'm going to close the story of the Chafetz Chaim. We said, Tzadik Gezer, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Mekayim. A Tzadik decrees, Hashem fulfills. And with many, many miracles and stories told about the great Tzadikim throughout the generations, that they decreed certain things and it happened, you know? A bunch of Hasidim came to the Chafetz Chaim's son. And asked him, you know, tell us about some of the miracles that your father did. Chafetz Chaim did a lot of miracles. And Chafetz Chaim was not a chassid, you know. He was not a chassid, but he was universally recognized as the gadol, the great, you know, leader of all of Jewry, right? So everybody respected him, right? Just like the Satmar Rebbe, the Chassidic Rebbe, everybody respected him. He was like, you get that big, you're public property. You don't belong to this group or that group, right? So he says, you know, tell us about your Tati, some of the miracles that he said, because we know, you know, Tzadik Gezer V'Kadosh Baruch Hu Mekayim, Tzadik decrees, and Hashem fulfills. Tell us some of the famous stories where your father decreed and Hashem fulfilled it. So his son said to him, he says, I could tell you those stories, but I'll tell you, with my father, it was just the opposite. It was HaKadosh Baruch Hu Gezer, the Abba Mekayim. It was Hashem decreed, and my father fulfilled. Whatever Hashem decreed, he fulfilled it. And I said, that's the perfect definition of what the Chafetz Chaim was all about. Okay, thank you very much. We'll pick up next week. We'll try to cover a little bit more ground. Thank you for your patience.